My name is Graham, if you don't know me. Thank you, guys. And we continue our series on One Faith. We're really looking once more at the fundamentals of our faith, the things that we believe we hold true here at Kennet Valley Free Church. We're dealing in quite big categories, so there's loads of detail that we're not going into. We're trying to cover the basics, as it were. So here today we come to one Spirit. One Spirit. We've talked about God the Father, we've talked about God the Son in previous parts of the series. You can listen to those on YouTube or on our website. And today we come to God the Holy Spirit. Kate and I watched a great film last Friday, week on Friday, wasn't it? Can't remember, the weeks tick by, don't they? It was sometime quite recently. The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind. I don't know if anyone else has watched this. It's about a schoolboy in Malawi. He's got a great bent for science and engineering, but he's thrown out of his school because his parents can't afford the fees. And it's a terrible time there, time of drought and also a time of exploitation. It doesn't matter, all that is a bad time. But he looks up at the clouds moving so quickly. He sees the mighty wind that God has created. And he wonders how he can tap into that power. And he ends up basically building a wind turbine. And this wind turbine powers a pump which draws up water from the deep well, which irrigates the crops and saves the village from drought. It's a great story. It's got all the things you'd want in a great story. It also happens to be a true story, or based on a true story. So it's wonderful. So I recommend that. I think it's on Netflix. But we talk a lot about God's almighty power here. We talk about his power to save. We talk about his power to transform. We talk about all that Jesus Christ has done for us in coming and living among us and dying on the cross and being raised from death to life again. Astonishing. What an amazing thing that he has done that. But what about me? What about little old me, so limited? And how on earth? It's a great story, but what's that got to do with me? How can that be relevant to me? How can I connect with that overarching, wonderful story of all that God has done and launching his new creation in Christ? How can I connect with that? How can I be brought into that story? Well, the answer to that question is our subject today. It is precisely through that God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, that we can do that. This is what our basis of faith says here. We believe in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us to repentance, unites us with Christ through new birth, empowers our discipleship, and enables our witness. That's a kind of a broad overview of all the work of the Spirit. There's loads more that can be said, but that's a broad summary of what we hold to be true about the Holy Spirit here. In other words, the Holy Spirit connects little old me with the transcendent eternal God himself. That is astonishing, but it is true. It is what God's word says. So let's have a look at that. Let's break that down a bit. The Holy Spirit, we read there, leads us to repentance. To repent is to turn around. We were going one way. We were going the opposite direction to God, ignoring him and doing our own thing. And what happens when someone comes to Christ is that they turn around. They repent, they put away, they say, no, that's wrong. They turn to Christ, they believe in him. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what that says. We can't do it on our own. Actually, in our own natural state, the Bible says we are spiritually dead. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything to climb nearer to God. We just cannot do it. We're like a skeleton in a grave trying to do that. We can't do that. It needs God to come right down to where we are, to lift us up. And he's done that in Jesus, Jesus coming as a human being and living among us. And he does that by the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, coming and leading us to repentance. We couldn't possibly turn and be saved unless he removes the blindness from our eyes. Naturally, we think we don't like this idea that we can't do anything. That's hard for our pride to take. Well, hold on. No, I don't need saving. I can manage. I can do it by myself. It's a blow to our pride to be told, oh, no, you can't. Only God can do that. And actually, to come to that point of reliance, yeah, we can't. We can't. That's the work of the Spirit to make that clear to us. And it's the work of the Spirit to remove the scales from our eyes so we actually begin to see who Jesus is, which we've explored in previous sessions, and what he's done for us. Again, it doesn't make sense to us naturally. It's the work of the Spirit to us. It's the work of the Spirit to breathe new life into us. The word Spirit means, in Hebrew, it's the same word, Spirit, breath, wind. That God breathes his new life into us by his Spirit so that we are made alive, spiritually alive. This is all the work of the Spirit. And so often in Scripture we have this imagery of the Holy Spirit as breath or wind. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been raised from the dead and had ascended back on high, then he poured out the Spirit on his disciples and the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. The mighty wind that blew at Pentecost. The wind of the Spirit. But the Spirit is also represented as water in the Bible. That's another Bible image of the Spirit is water. For instance, in Titus 3 we read, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's work to wash and renew us. Because we need water, don't we? We need water to live. We know this, that boy in Malawi, he needed to get water to those crops for them to grow and flourish and for these people to live. We need, you know, we can go without food for quite a long time. We can't go without water for very long at all. We need water to live. That's why the image of water, the water of the Spirit, is so powerful. And we have it in the Old Testament quite a lot, in the prophets. The image of God pouring out the water of his Spirit on a dry and thirsty land. That's what he's talking about there in Isaiah 44. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. The desert transformed by the life of the Spirit. It's the life that the Holy Spirit brings. Water produces life. So Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. He brings the water and the Spirit imagery together there. Water also washes. It saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to wash us clean from our disobedience to God, our sin, our rebellion, our attitude of we'll do it our way, thanks very much. Our selfishness and greed and all the rest of it that's in our heart. He washes us clean. Now he's able to do that in all aspects of salvation. God, the three persons of the Trinity, work together. So Jesus came and died to take the punishment for our sin, to take the curse, to bear the blame. He died. He took the ultimate punishment, being separated from his Father on the cross. That's what happened. And being buried deep in the tomb, dead. But it's the work of the Spirit to bring that to us and to bring the forgiveness that is possible to us by washing us clean That's what one of the things that baptism signifies, being washed clean, that we've been had our sins forgiven. That's a wonderful thing to say. We say it lightly because we say it often. To have your sins forgiven. All those things you know are not right that you've done, those places you tend to go to again and again and again, those habits, those the hard attitude of your hearts, the hatred and the anger and the lust and all those things, that craving for more. You know it's wrong. And all those regrets, maybe you don't think of yourself as a sinner, but what about your regrets in life? The things you regret, what do you do with those? Where do you go with those? Well, God can take them. He can forgive you. He can wash you clean. And that is the most wonderful thing. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone, we used to sing. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Oh, that's wonderful. Or a bit more modern, at least till the 1980s. I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. That's the most wonderful thing in the world, to know that we do not have to carry this burden, that we can hand it over and we are free. Not free to do what we like, of course, not free to follow Jesus, his ways. It's a wonderful thing. And yes, we still go on doing things wrong and we have to come to him again and say, yeah, Lord, we're sorry. And he says, I forgive you. And once again, our hearts are just released with the joy of forgiveness. It's the work of the Spirit to bring that forgiveness to us. I need to move on before I get carried away. The Spirit connects us to Jesus. He unites us with Christ through new birth. That's what we had, the image of new birth, being born again. We talk about born again Christians. Nobody is born into this world a Christian. We need to be born again. We need to come to him in repentance and faith and have his new life come into our lives. That's what it means to be born again. And that's open to all. Everyone can seek him, can turn to him and receive that gift. But if you say, no, I don't need that, I'm fine really. I'm not perfect, but I'm fine. Then your proud heart will not accept that gift. So the Spirit connects us to Jesus. He unites us with Christ through new birth. This is glorious. If you've been here any time at all, you know I get very excited about the glorious doctrine of union with Christ, that us little human beings can actually be joined, organically linked with Jesus Christ himself, so that everything he has done becomes streams into my life. His essence, his nutrients come streaming into our lives. Jesus used the image of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches, he said. This is exactly what happens. The vine's life streams to the branches, and so they bear fruit. Now this is a spiritual union. And by that we mean it is the Spirit who does that, who unites us with him. You know, the Spirit in this sense is like that wind turbine taking the power of the wind and bringing it down, grounding it into a specific situation. Well, the Spirit joins us to Christ and brings all he's done into the, grounds it in our specific life. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is the channel of God's life into our lives. He himself being God. By the way, we talk about the Spirit as he, as him, rather than it, because he is personal. He is one of the persons of the Holy Trinity. The Bible makes that clear. The Greek word for Spirit, the Greek language has three genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter. And actually the Greek word is neuter. But when John tussles with that, so it'd be natural to talk about the Spirit as it, because it's a neuter word. But actually when John tussles with that, he overturns the rules of grammar, Greek grammar, and calls the Spirit he, because he is a person, a personal Spirit. that's important. We trip up in our vocabulary all the time, of course, but we should not forget that. So he comes into our life. It's a bit like a phone being plugged in to be recharged. We have access to God's power through the Spirit. The Spirit plugs us into God's power. That's a bit too mechanistic. It is a relationship. It's an organic thing. Do you know what? The vine and branches is a better image. Who knew? There we go. But without this is such good news, because without this reality, we're just left with our own strength. I don't know where that's got you, but I know where it's got me. Precisely nowhere. Because I can't do it. I need God's strength, God's power, God's life in my life. My batteries are no good. I need his new batteries. I need the batteries of the Holy Spirit. We cannot follow in his ways. We cannot even live as we think we should live, let alone as he thinks we should live, in our own strength. But the life of God in the soul of man, that is what the Christian faith is all about. That's what makes it so different from any other religion, frankly. And that is astounding. And so the Spirit unites us to Christ, and the Spirit empowers our discipleship. Discipleship, that's following Jesus, being a disciple, following him. He does that, first of all, by showing Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's great work to show us Jesus. We cannot follow someone we cannot see what he's like and who he is. So the Spirit is like a floodlight, shedding light on Jesus himself, illuminating Jesus. Jesus said, sorry, too early, there we go. Jesus says, talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to me. And then again, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit reminds his disciples of what Jesus has taught them. He helps us to understand Jesus' teaching. More broadly, actually, he helps us to understand the whole Bible, because the whole Bible points to Christ. And it's as we read God's word with the Spirit illuminating us that we see Jesus as he truly is. Now, that's amazing, because it was by the Spirit that the Bible was written in the first place. God, through his Spirit, working in people to write his word. That's what happened. That's how the Bible was produced. And now, as we read the Bible as believers, it is his Spirit in us that helps us to understand it. So the Spirit's working both sides of that equation, as it were. That's great. But of course, it's not just about understanding God's word. It's all very well to understand God's word, but it's no good understanding it if we just walk away and don't respond, is it? We need to respond in obedience, to follow. And we cannot do this in our own strength, just like that phone with a flat battery. But we have the battery of the Spirit, his power source indwelling in us. I didn't read these verses. I'm sorry, I meant to read these verses at the start. I think I got distracted. There we go. Let's read them now. I didn't read these, did I? No. Someone's paying attention. Sorry about that. I meant to read Romans 8, 9 to 17 at the start. We'll read these now. This is to 14. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. What he's saying there is that when he's talking about his body, he's talking about the old way of life, actually, where sin kind of gave a spiritual death. If by the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He's saying that the Spirit is a whole new power in our lives, a whole new law, he says earlier, as we'll see. By the Spirit's power, we can actually put to death the misdeeds of the body. We can stop doing the things we know we shouldn't be doing and thinking the way we shouldn't be thinking and harbouring attitudes that we shouldn't be harbouring. Now, I say that, I don't want you to think that that is an easy, it's not just a light switch moment. It doesn't happen like that. It's not easy and it's not automatic. The New Testament has this interesting dynamic of us working to put away sin. As we do that, it's the Spirit in us that helps us to do that. But the point is, we can do it. Where before we were helpless, now we can start to be transformed. We can start to do this. It's an ongoing struggle. Sometimes we lose, but it's not a hopeless struggle with the Spirit. We are no longer just powerless to resist our sinful nature. You know, we're not like the the bowling ball with a bias. You roll the ball, it has a bias, it's going to bend a certain way. Well, that's like our sinful nature in us. Whatever we do with our sinful nature, we're going to tend towards sin, towards selfishness, towards greed. But with the Spirit in us, we have another bias taking us in a different direction. And so Paul said this a little earlier in that chapter. This chapter is so difficult to dip into this chapter, really, Romans 8. You need to understand the whole thing. So please go home and read it. But he says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, earlier we said that Jesus took the penalty for our sin on the cross. That's absolutely true. He did that. That means there is therefore, as this chapter starts, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's not just that we're freed from the guilt of sin. With the Holy Spirit in us, we are also freed from the power of sin. We don't, it's this new power, this new principle, this new law that means we don't have to go that way. We can go God's way. That's a wonderful thing. I say it's not automatic, it's not easy, it's not just switching a light switch. It's a struggle. But it's a struggle with the power of the Spirit we can make progress in and we can win. And one day we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Which is glorious. But we need to move on. Oh yes, the Spirit enables our witness. You see, we're called to be disciples. And Jesus said to us, said to his disciples just before he left to go back to his Father, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So he commands his disciples to go and make disciples. And they made disciples and they made disciples. And do you know what? That's a chain right down to you. If you're a disciple this morning, that chain right to you. It started there. Isn't that amazing? Somebody witnessed to you, and somebody had witnessed to them, and you could trace that back to those 11 men on the hills, on the wherever they were at that point, on the hillside. Anyway, so but how do we do that? How can we possibly do that? How can we witness to Jesus? Well, because he is with us. Surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. How is he with us? By the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit. Gordon Fee has a title for his book, which is all about Paul's understanding of the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit as God's empowering presence. That has become my shorthand way of summing up who the Spirit is. He is God's empowering presence. He is God in us and bringing God's power into our lives, at work in us, empowering us to follow Jesus and to witness to him. In John chapter 7, Jesus said this. Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to do what? Well, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to Europe, to the UK, to Reading, to Calcot, to Forts Farm, and to the ends of the earth. Is that amazing? Anyway, so Jesus said this when he was with us, when he was on this earth. He said this. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And John says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. If anyone is thirsty, oh boy, is anyone thirsty? We do have this deep spiritual thirst that we try to quench with so many other things, don't we? We try to quench it with material possessions, just getting more stuff, or drink, or drugs, or sex, or shopping, or a gazillion other things that we can try and think that's going to do it for us. Career, that one relationship above all that's going to transform our lives. Some of those are great things. Others are a bit more destructive, obviously. Some are great but can be used badly. But the point is, we're looking in the wrong place. The Spirit brings the presence of Jesus, the life giver. Jesus, the life enhancer. Jesus, the one who fills our deepest longings, the one for whom we were made. The Spirit of Jesus quenches our deep thirst. But the dynamic of that verse doesn't end there, does it? Having drunk, having believed, those streams of living water don't stay with the believer. They flow out to others too. They enable us to bring refreshment to other parts, travellers too. What a thing for us to pray for. That those waters will flow out from here, this, from our church community, in wherever you are in your life, wherever you work, wherever your family is, where the street that you live in, the sports club you play for, wherever. What a thing to pray for. And another biblical image for the Spirit is fire. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me, he's talking about Jesus, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's putting those two things together there. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. You remember the tongues of fire, day of Pentecost, again, the tongues of fire that came onto the disciples' head when the Spirit was poured out. The presence of God resting in each individual believer. This is an amazing thing. You remember how the Israelites were led in the desert by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's presence leading the way. But fire also speaks, you know, of purification. The Spirit purifies us by fire. You think of the gold being put in a furnace. It melts and the dross rises to the top and you scrape off the dross. And the gold becomes ever more pure. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He purifies us. John Calvin talks of the Spirit in this language. He talks about him persistently boiling away and burning up our vicious and inordinate desires. He inflames our hearts with the love of God and with zealous devotion. It's the Spirit that does that. If you've ever felt that flame of love in your heart towards God, it's the Spirit that does that. And sometimes that's painful. It's, you know, being purified by fire, that hurts. And this is also his convicting work, prompting us about things that we know are not good. And maybe you felt that too. Surely we all have. Things that are not pleasing to God in our lives. Sometimes he has to put his finger on something. And all true believers know that convicting. And maybe you're not a believer yet this morning, but you do know that. You do know. Yeah, God's spoke to you powerfully about stuff that's not right in your life. It's the Holy Spirit. He may not be dwelling in you yet, but in his grace, he's already at work. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 not to quench the work of the Spirit. And we can do that. We can do that by ignoring those promptings, those stabs of conscience, or those promptings to act in a certain way. We can forget about them and they die down after a while. And it might be to speak to someone, or to do this, or to put that right, or to say sorry, or to whatever it might be. But, you know, after a while we forget about it. We get distracted. But if that happens, if we go on ignoring his promptings, we become hardened to those promptings. If we continually ignore the Spirit, then our hearts become seared and insensitive. Yeah, there's so much more you say about the Holy Spirit. So many more aspects of the Spirit that we don't have time to talk about. We've not had time to talk about the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. We've not had time to talk about the rest of that passage in Romans 8 where he says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. We did talk about that a bit when we looked at the fatherhood of God. But it's the Spirit helping us to know and respond to God as our adopting Father. But do you see this wonderful dynamic here? The Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Spirit brings God's presence into our lives. He is, if you like, the bridge by which the transcendent God comes to where we are. And here's what you lose if you lose the doctrine of the Trinity. This is where your life, frankly, becomes so impoverished, because you don't have that. You don't have that connection. The Spirit doesn't only bring the things of God across to us, but he also enables us to respond to God. As Tom Smale puts it, the Spirit ensures that traffic flows in both directions across that bridge. So God, you can think of it like this, God pours his grace into our lives. That's conveyed by the Holy Spirit, who is also God. So he brings the things of Christ to us. But then God the Holy Spirit works in us to enable us to respond to that grace. We do that with our lips, singing his praises, but also with our lives, worshipping him with all we've got, obeying his word. And that's important that we grasp. The Spirit works both sides of that. It's amazing. So we have these three images: water, wind, and fire. You know, the wind of God at work in our life. The wind, well, it's often unpredictable, isn't it? You can't really see the wind. It moves mysteriously. But you can see the effects of the wind. And that's like the Holy Spirit. We should expect people to notice, just as you notice when the wind is blowing. You see the rustling trees and whatnot. It's mysterious. You see the effects, you feel it. So we should expect people around Kennet Valley to notice something. They may not know what it is, but it's the work of the Spirit. The wind of God blowing, the breath of God breathing life into those who are spiritually dead, reviving those who've fallen into a stupor, and just upholding people who are under the cosh one way or another. Yes, Lord, please cause your wind to blow on us. Breathe your Spirit into us afresh. We can't live without the Spirit of God. We need God's breath. We're totally dependent on him. And the good news is that all true believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And more good news, if you don't yet have the Spirit of God because you're not yet a believer, all you need to do is to turn to him and put your trust in Jesus, and you become joined to him by the Spirit. And even more good news, for those of us who do believe, we can pray to be more and more filled with the Spirit, empowered for our ongoing spiritual life, dependent on his breath. And we have the fire of the Spirit too. Can you remember those heady days back in 2012 when we were approaching the London Olympics? That seems a long time ago, doesn't it? Remember that? And the Olympic flame was making its way, you know, the relay, it gets passed on and passed on. It's making its way around the country. I remember this headline from the Daily Telegraph at that time. Perhaps somebody gave me this headline. I think that's what happened. In the presence of the flame, even the ordinary feels extraordinary. Well, I don't know if that's true of the Olympic flame. Boy, it's true of the Holy Spirit. The ordinary feels extraordinary. The ordinary becomes extraordinary in the presence of the Spirit. The fire of the Spirit transforming our lives. Ordinary people becoming extraordinary temples of the living God. God dwelling in us and dwelling amongst us. God's empowering presence. His fiery presence revealing, empowering, purifying, leading, refreshing and comforting. Refreshing, because this is the water of life. He is the water of life. I remember when I was in Ethiopia, this was 2009, and the rains were late. It was supposed to be the rainy season, but the rains were very late. Electricity was being rationed because they relied on hydroelectric reservoirs, systems. The reservoirs were so empty. And then one Sunday, there we were sat in church, and we started to hear this tapping on the tin roof, gently at first, getting louder, as raindrops started to fall. They were landing on the roof, and you could sense the buzz around the room. Suppressed excitement. Suppressed because we were supposed to be listening to the preacher. Excitement. It's raining. After all this time, we don't appreciate that here, do we? We know, but honestly, yeah, we had a little bit of water. We've still got a hosepipe band, don't we? Yeah. But it was raining. Imagine a place desperate for rain. Do you have that thirst? Are you desperate for the Holy Spirit, for the work of the Spirit? Pentecost, yes, that was a once-for-all event. The Spirit poured out on God's people, the disciples, that incipient church once and for all, but never let that lead to complacency as if we now all have all and know all we can possibly know. Don't we all just long and yearn for more of him, more of the Spirit's active presence in our lives? And without him being active, there is no life. Are you thirsty? Do you need life? Then come to him this morning. He is offering you life right here and right now. Come this morning and receive. Come and speak to me, or come and pray with someone down here, or pray with the person you came with. I don't mind. Doesn't matter. Just turn to Jesus and accept his gift. You know, being a Christian is not actually about holding to a set of beliefs. Believing things are very important. Certain things are very important. But that's not actually what fundamentally it's about. It's not fundamentally about coming to church, though that being involved in the community of God's people is very important. But it is about your life being connected to Almighty, transcendent, eternal God. That is eternal life. Life joined to the eternal. That's what that means. By his Spirit, having his life flowing through you. Do you know that? Do you want that? And if you have that, does that give you joy? Don't settle for anything else. Turn to Jesus in prayer today and ask him to come. And recognize you are thirsty. You need him. And ask him to come and live in you and with you. That's what being a Christian is. The life of God in the heart and soul of men. I mentioned the Olympic flame. You know, apparently back in that day, 2012, it actually went out when it was on tour. Do you remember that? It went out one day. You know, that happens with us too, those of us who believe us. perhaps go out completely, but it gets the embryo gets reduced to embers in our hearts. Our hearts go cold. The flame dies down. Friends, we need to tend the flame. We need to keep it ignited by seeking more of him, by seeking more of his influence over us, more of his power at work in us, through us, more of his refreshment, more of his life, more of his love, more of his cleansing, more of his quickening. You know, it's not rude or impolite for more of God's Spirit. My generation were told those who aren't asked don't get. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's not God's economy. Those who don't ask, you can't expect to get, can you? So ask. Ask for more. Ask for more of him. That's not rude or impolite. It's exactly what God wants us to do. That both expresses our dependence on him and gives him great, great glory. Remember Jesus' words. We'll close with this. It's his words in Luke's gospel. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask. Let's pray. Do that. Ask him now, in your heart, wherever you are in this journey, ask him. Father, what an amazing thought that almighty, transcendent, all-powerful, eternal God, the King of Kings, whose glory the universe cannot contain, that my life can be joined to you. That's just astonishing. But it's what you made us for, so that we give you glory. Father, we need your Spirit for us. We cannot do it on our own. We've proven that again and again and again. We need you. We need you to pour out your Spirit on a dry and thirsty land. Please do it, Lord. For all of us who need a quickening flame to keep our feet moving one step after another, following Jesus. For those who have not yet turned, those who are just thirsty for something and they don't know what, Lord, they're thirsty for you. Please show them Jesus. Please do that. Have mercy, have grace. May they know your grace. And Lord, for anyone this week who is facing a particularly tough week or a hard situation, struggling with illness or problems at work or not having a job or relationship issues or whatever it might be, Lord, please empower them with your Spirit this week. In Jesus' name.